We're going to start reading here in just a moment in verse number 1 of Acts chapter number 9. Now, in this chapter, we see what many would identify. Now, you may have a different opinion of this. So don't argue with me on this now. It's not that we're going to try to have a debate now. But many have taken Acts chapter number 9 and they have described it as being the second greatest event in church history. The second greatest event. The greatest event being identified as the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when 3,000 people were saved, 3,000 people were baptized, and 3,000 added to the church, and God's Holy Spirit coming down and just pouring on those people and giving them power, His presence, and then His power to work great and mighty things in their life. But many people look at Acts chapter 9 as now being the second greatest event in church history. We know that Acts chapter number 9 is the conversion of Saul, who later becomes Paul, and later becomes one of the greatest Christians really to ever walk on this earth. What a powerful testimony Saul later becoming Paul has in the way that the Lord uses him. And so we're going to look at this story tonight in Acts chapter number 9, and I want to break it into three parts tonight in what we will look at. We will not get the entire chapter done tonight, but we will get the first half of this done tonight, and I hope it'll be a help to you. And I want to break it into three different sections tonight, and I want us to look at those three sections. The first thing I want us to notice is in verse 1 and verse number 2, and I want us to notice tonight the cruelty against Christians. The cruelty against Christians. We're noticing in Acts chapter number 9 that the persecution is just really amping up. The Bible has already talked to us about the persecution being bad, but now the Bible tells us that Saul is being used in certainly a way to show cruelty and hatred and anger towards the Christians. So notice with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 9, let's look at verse number 1, if you would. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Now we're going to get back to verse number 1 in just a moment, but notice who he is persecuting. He's persecuting the disciples of the Lord. And one of the ways in which he does this is he goes to visit the high priest. So let's notice the cruelty against Christians. Look at verse 2. "And desired of him," desired of the high priest, "letters to Damascus to the synagogues." So he is trying to acquire, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, a little bit more detail, but he's trying to acquire letters to take to Damascus to the synagogues. And notice what he's going to use those letters that he is going to get from the high priest to do, that if he found any of this way, and we'll come back and talk about that in just a moment as well, whether they were men or women, it didn't even matter what gender they were. They could be men or women. He didn't care. If they were a disciple of the Lord, he wanted to do them harm. And so the Bible says whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now we'll pause there just a moment, and I want us to notice the cruelty against Christians. Saul was the chief persecutor of the Lord's followers. As a matter of fact, we're already beginning to see a pattern of this because the persecution begins in Acts chapter 7. You may remember, matter of fact, let's look back just a moment here to Acts chapter 7. Would you look down when you found Acts chapter 7, maybe just a page or two over, would you look down to verse number 58? The persecution begins when they are stoning Stephen. Remember in Acts chapter 6, Stephen becomes one of the deacons, one of those men that are assigned that position of being a servant in the early church, in the local church there as a deacon. The Bible tells they stone him to death. So the persecution begins. Well, who is the ringleader or the chief of all of this? Well, notice what the Bible says in verse number 58. "And cast him," that's Stephen, "out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Now, Before we go any further, we're going to look at a few verses in chapter 8 as well to see the progress or the or what's happening here with this persecution, how bad it really is becoming. Before we go any further, let's not soon pass over Acts chapter 7, verse 58 without remembering that Saul is having the coats of these witnesses laid down by his feet, because we're going to come back to there, because we cannot pass over that without knowing that Saul is affected by what he is seeing as Stephen dies. And we're going to come back to it. You're going to find in this passage of scripture tonight that Saul was affected by the fact that he was watching as Stephen was stoned and those witnesses laid down their coats there by the feet of Paul or Saul. Now, go on to chapter 8. The persecution continues in chapter 8. Look with me, if you would, at verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That's the death, of course, of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now, remember, they had kind of gathered in Jerusalem and they had stayed there. Now, we believe, I believe in my heart, I've preached it this way from chapter 8, that this persecution was no mistake. God was actually using it to get them outside of the city of Jerusalem and to spread them around abroad to different places. So God had a purpose in all of it. But the Bible says that right now they're in the city of Jerusalem. And notice what it says at the second half of verse 1. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now skip verse 2 and look down at verse 3. As for Saul. Now again, remember, he's the chief persecutor of the Lord's followers. He's the one that had the men lay down the coats. And now in verse 3, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed, again, it didn't matter what gender, right? As long as you were a follower of the Lord, it didn't matter what gender you were, men and women. It says, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So the Bible tells us he arrests them and he takes them away to prison. Right there in the city of Jerusalem, this persecution is getting serious. Now, during this time in Acts chapter 8, the Bible tells us God begins to use a man named Philip to see a great revival take place in the city of Samaria. You remember that? Matter of fact, we preached about Samaria this morning when we were in John chapter 4 and we were talking about worshiping. And Jesus, as he speaks to that lady that's of Samaria there by the well. Well, the Bible tells us now Philip goes to Samaria, and he sees a great revival break out. And then in the midst of all of this great revival, remember, God sends him away to go talk to a man who's in a chariot. And this man is reading a portion of the scripture, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? No, I don't, except for some man lead me. And he asks him to come up and get in the chariot. And then from there, he talks to him concerning Jesus, and he witnesses to him. That man is saved, that man is baptized, and then Philip leaves. I said all of that to say this. Philip is evangelizing the whole time that Saul is persecuting. So the work of God is still going on. God's still using Philip as an evangelist to evangelize, and this great revival is taking place in Samaria. And while Philip is evangelizing, Saul is persecuting. I want you to notice back to verse number 1 here in Acts chapter 9 for a moment. We're going to see again the cruelty of against Christians. Look at what it says in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. The Bible tells us in verse number 1, or at least it describes the actions of Saul here in such a way where we see that he had anger and he had hatred towards Christians, didn't he? I mean, there was anger in his heart. There was hatred towards the Christians that were spreading the word around. And he is constantly, Saul is constantly, from back in chapter 7, and then we went on to chapter 8, now we're seeing it in chapter number 9, he is constantly threatening the work of God, and he is constantly threatening the disciples of God. He is consumed with completely destroying Christianity. That's what he wants to do. He wants to completely destroy Christianity, and he is absolutely consumed with it. I mean, you see the words that are used. Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, the Bible says that Acts chapter 8, verse number 3, it says he made havoc of the church. I mean, he is completely consumed with destroying Christianity as a whole. And the Bible says here in chapter 9, verse number 1, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. Now, think back, if you would, in your mind to the book of and the story of Esther. What a great story we have in the Old Testament of in the life of Esther and Mordecai, or cousin Mordecai, and then all that God works out in that story of Queen Esther. Well, we remember in the book of Esther, there is a man named Haman, and that man wants to destroy the Jewish people in the days of Esther. He had such a hatred in his heart towards those Jewish people, he wanted to destroy them. And remember, he even had built a gallows for the purpose of killing Mordecai, and wanted to see all of the Jewish people destroyed. And then he ended up hanging on that gallows that he had built for the purpose of hanging Mordecai. He was out to destroy the Jewish people. Well, really in parallel or similitude to that story, we come here to Acts chapter number 9, and we see that Saul wants to eliminate every disciple of Christ. So just like Haman wanted to destroy the Jewish people, Saul is desiring to destroy the disciples of Christ, and he wants it to be every one of them. He wants to completely destroy the followers of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in verse number 2, look down at verse number 2 if you would in chapter number 9, that he is even zealous in his anger and his hatred. He has a lot of zeal to get this accomplished. I mean, he wants to get it done. He's going to go to no lengths to completely destroy the Christians. Notice what the Bible says he does at the end of verse number 9. It tells us he goes to the high priest. And when he goes to the high priest, look at verse number 2 if you would, and desired of him, of the high priest, letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, and again we'll get back to that, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So what is Saul doing here? Well, he's asking the high priest for letters so that he could use those letters to give himself authority to go to Damascus. And if in Damascus he could find any believers, then he would take those believers, he would bind them, and he would bring them back to the city of Jerusalem for the purpose of putting them in prison or killing these followers of the Lord. He is angry. He is zealous. He has a lot of zeal in his anger and his hatred to get all of this accomplished. You say, well, how do you know he has a whole lot of zeal as he is doing this? Because of the city that he's desiring to go to. The Bible tells us he is wanting to go to bring these letters to the city of Damascus, which, by the way, is the capital city of Syria. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is that it is 120 miles northeast of Jerusalem. He wants to go 120 miles from the city of Jerusalem to try to find believers and to have them brought back for the purpose of putting him in prison and the purpose of killing them. Now, there's one thing that I want to draw your mind and your attention to before we quickly dismiss what we said about 120 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Now, what does that tell us? Well, if he has to travel 120 miles away from the city, then that is a testimony to how far and how fast the gospel is spreading. Think about that. They have left the city of Jerusalem. Remember, Philip, this evangelist, has left, and he's seen a great revival take place in Samaria. And now Saul wants to travel 120 miles northeast of that city to be able to persecute Christians, which again gives us a picture of how fast and how far that the gospel is spreading and how God is using these people to spread the gospel. As remember, they're being spread around preaching the gospel. Now look back, if you would, at verse number 2 for a moment. Chapter 9, verse number 2. And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. Now how is he describing the Christians there? Because you have to remember, at this time in the book of Acts, the children of God, the disciples of the Lord, they weren't identified as Christians yet. That didn't come till later. Remember, they were first called Christians at Antioch. We didn't get there yet. So they're not labeled as Christians yet. So what does the Bible say that is used to describe these Christians and these disciples of the Lord? He is identifying them as those that are found of this way. Now, when we use that little phrase, of this way, well, what is he referring to there? They're not labeled as Christians, so what are they labeled as? Well, they're labeled as followers of the Lord who are walking in the way of righteousness. They're walking in the way of righteousness. If we find those that are in this way, or those that are following the path and the way of righteousness, the way of life, they're serving God. Now, how would we identify ourselves today? If certainly there's many words that we could use to identify ourselves, but one of the great challenges that we have in the Word of God is to identify ourselves as a light that is a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says they're identified as those that are of this way, the way of life, the way of righteousness. May we be defined the same way. May we have a testimony where we'd say we're walking in the way of life. We're walking in the way of righteousness, and we are shining as lights in a dark world. We are being salt in a world that is very corrupt, that needs to see the goodness of God and the testimony of us as God's people. So there is an importance in walking in the way of righteousness. I hope you'll make application of that tonight. And you could, with your testimony in this world that we live, be labeled just like the disciples of the Lord as individuals that are walking of this way. What way? The way of life, the way of righteousness. May we be identified, may we be defined that way. So number one, we saw the cruelty against Christians. But number two, I want us to notice tonight the conversion of Saul. I want us to see the conversion of Saul, and we notice that from verse 3 down to verse number 9. Let's take the time to read that real quickly here, starting in verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Now, Saul is determined in his heart. He has a determination to destroy the Christians, to destroy the followers of the Lord. He's determined to do that. But aren't you glad that the Lord had a different plan? See, that was Saul's plan. I'm going to defeat the Christians. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to snuff them out. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. You're going to come back from Damascus with me to the city of Jerusalem. We're going to persecute you. We're going to put you in prison. Eventually, maybe even put you to death. That was his goal. That was his plan. But the Lord had a different plan in it all, didn't he? Look back with me, if you would, at verse number 3. It says, And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Can I say this about that light? That light was from the Lord himself. The Lord sent that light to shine so that a testimony could be given of Saul, so that Saul would be gloriously and wonderfully converted. Let's notice something real quick. If you keep your place there in Acts chapter 9, let's notice something about a light for a moment tonight. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want us to notice down at verse number 6. We're thinking about this light that was shined so that Saul could be converted, and how the Bible describes this light in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Look with me, if you would, at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6. It says, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now listen, we live in a dark world, right? And without the gospel, this world is very dark. As a matter of fact, before you got saved, the Bible says you were in the darkness of your sin. You didn't have a choice about it, did you? You were in the darkness of your sin. But aren't you thankful that God's light has shined in our hearts of darkness and in this world of darkness? And we have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ because he has shined that light to us. Think back to the day when you when you heard the gospel message and when God spoke to your heart and when you came to know him as your Savior. Yes, in the darkness of your heart and in the darkness of your sin and in a very dark world, but God shined the light of the gospel to you. And aren't we thankful for the light of the gospel? Aren't we thankful for the light of Jesus himself that shines here in Acts chapter number 9, and we see the conversion of Saul. But then let's finish the verse number 6 there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. All that light that God commanded to shine out of darkness, and we think about that being a parallel to the darkness of our sin. God commanded that light to shine, and now he has shined in our hearts the light of the gospel. Notice what it says, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God himself shines this light to Saul. And God himself shined the light of the gospel to us so that our hearts could be open and so that our hearts could receive that message of the gospel. And hey, listen, on Saturday, August 19th, we're going to get to, at our church here, put together some Bibles that is the light. And we're going to get to send those Bibles over to Honduras. And somebody that doesn't know the light of the gospel is going to get to read a copy of the gospel message. And God's going to use that light to shine into their hearts. And many souls that may be saved because your hands took a copy of the Bible and you put it in a cover and you put some staples on it and you put it in a box and you sent it away for somebody to receive the light of the gospel. Oh, aren't you thankful for the light of the gospel? Look with me, if you would, at verse number 4. And he fell to the earth. Now this is Saul. And heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now I'm going to emphasize a word here. Jesus says to him, why persecutest thou me? Can I say this about Christians when they are persecuted? Jesus takes it personally when his followers are persecuted. Jesus does not say there, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou the Christians? Jesus doesn't say to Paul, or excuse me, Saul, 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 why persecutest thou the church? Jesus made it personal, didn't he? He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Remember, no matter how we are persecuted, or whatever it is that we have to go through for taking a stand or for putting our faith in the Lord, it is not us that they are persecuting, but it is God who really is being persecuted. He makes it personal, doesn't he? When you are persecuting my children, what is Jesus saying? It's a personal thing. When you are persecuting my children, when you are persecuting my church, it is me, he says to Saul, that you are persecuting. Why, he says, persecutest thou me, he says. Well, now notice in verse number 5, Saul starts to have some conviction, or we start to notice the conviction of sin in the life of Saul. Now, when you got saved, there was conviction of your sin, wasn't there? You realized that there was sin in your heart. You realized that that sin needed to be forgiven, and you were being convicted of that wrong that you had done. And by the way, nobody will ever come to know Jesus as their Savior until they get to that place. Until they realize they're a sinner. Until they realize they've done something wrong. Well, that's what the Bible teaches us about Saul here. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 5. He says, and he said, this is Saul now again, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, this is God's way of showing Saul that he has been convicted of what he has done. It says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now we know that Jesus is using an illustration here. He's using the picture or the illustration of an animal that is kicking at the pricks of his owner. Man, he doesn't want the owner to keep pricking at him and to keep trying to get him to do the right thing and move forward. So he takes that leg and he starts to kick back at the pricks. What is that a picture of? That's a picture of rebellion, right? I don't want to do what you've asked me to do, and I'm kicking against it. And that's the conviction that God is sending in the heart of Saul. He's convicted by what he has done, and he's kicking against the pricks. Now, you times before in your life where you've met individuals that you've perhaps had an opportunity to witness to, and they've pushed God away. They're kicking against him as he speaks to them. Oh, he wants them to be saved. We want them to be saved, don't we? We want want them to come to know Christ as our Savior. If we could, we would get saved for them. That's how bad we want them to get saved. But what are they doing? They're kicking against God speaking to them. And they're trying to push him away. And he's speaking to them over and over again. And they're rejecting him. And they're kicking against the pricks. Can I say this? This, I believe with all of my heart, goes back to Acts chapter 7. We told you we were going to go back to Acts chapter 7. We told you it was not a mistake that Saul was standing there having those witnesses throw their coats at his feet. Because what is Saul watching? The Bible tells us that Saul is watching Stephen as he is stoned to death. But he is not watching just any ordinary man being stoned to death. He is watching a man named Stephen being stoned to death, and he is watching him die with a forgiving spirit. This was a man who knew God. This was a man who had the Holy Spirit on him. He had great power in his life. And the Bible tells us he made that statement as they are stoning him to death. Lay not this to their charge, in similitude to what Jesus said when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen says, lay not this to their charge. Lay not to their account. He dies a death of a martyr, being stoned to death with a forgiving spirit. You don't think Saul's watching that? Sure he is. Saul's watching Stephen with this forgiving spirit. He's watching a man that is dying with a testimony. A testimony for Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Bible even describes Stephen as he dies. You can go back to Acts chapter 7 and you can read it. The Bible says his face is as the face of an angel. He has a shining face, and Saul's watching all this. He's watching a man with a forgiving spirit. He's watching a man with a testimony. He's watching a man with a shining face. He's watching a man with a prayer on his lips as he's being stoned to death. And I believe with all my heart that's God's way of speaking to the heart of Saul. And what is Saul doing? He's kicking against it. And boy, as he kicks against the pricks, I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to get it right. And instead, he goes to the high priest and he asks for letters so that he can go to the city of Damascus and come back with authority to bring the, or come with authority to bring those Christians back so that he can persecute them. What's he doing the whole time? He's just kicking against the conviction that God is sending his way. But watch how Saul responds to the words that Jesus says. He says in verse 5, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Look with me if you would at verse number 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here's the progression of what we are seeing here as we read verse number 6. We're seeing a man who saw a light. By the way, we're taking that light that he saw and we're comparing it to the light of the gospel, aren't we? He saw a light and then he heard a voice. Now we, if we got saved, we came to understand the light of the gospel and we heard a voice, didn't we? Now, not an audible voice, but we heard God speaking to our hearts, didn't we? But we heard a voice, so he sees a light and he hears a voice and then he obeys a call. He says to God, he says those words to Jesus, what wilt thou have me to do? Did you notice in the span of just one Bible verse, all of Saul's conviction turns into peace? Isn't it just like God to do that? To convict our hearts, and once we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, all of a sudden there is peace. That's why we look at Acts chapter 9 and we say it's his wonderful, Saul's wonderful conversion. It's his glorious conversion. Because in just a matter of Jesus making a statement to him, all of that conviction that he felt is now turned into peace. And now notice, he says to the Lord, notice verse 6, what wilt thou have me to do? He's now gloriously converted and now he wants to know, God, what is it that you would have for me to do? Now notice this, Jesus says to him in verse 6, arise and go in city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, I want you to notice some contrast that is taking place in these verses that we are reading. Before these verses that we read, Saul was given authority from the high priest to go to the city of Damascus and bring these Christians back. Well, now, instead of accepting the authority that he had been given by the high priest to bring the Christians back from Damascus, now he renounces that authority And he is following the authority and the direction of Almighty God. Now think on that for a minute. He had the authority to go to the city of Damascus with these letters in his hand. That's where he's heading, right? And now renouncing that authority, he gives in to the authority and the direction of Almighty God. Before, here was a man who was in opposition to God. But now he is seeking to do God's will. What wilt thou have me to do? God, whatever you ask me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Now, that doesn't sound like the Saul we read about in chapter 7 and chapter 8 and the start of chapter 9, does it? But now that he's been gloriously converted, he asked God the question, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, instead of being in opposition to God, now he's willing to do whatever God asked him to do. Now, what is this a wonderful picture of? For you and I tonight, what is it a wonderful picture of? It is a wonderful picture of the change that takes place when you ask Jesus to be your Savior. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you are changed, aren't you? You are different. And there are many accounts. All throughout the Bible, there are accounts of the power of God. But how impressive, how wonderful is the account of the transformation of the life of Saul. Oh, this is what he used to be, and now this is what he is. It reminds me of that song sometimes we'll sing on the bus, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The place I used to go, I don't go there anymore. Things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. The things I used to, and whatever, you keep on going. I don't do them anymore because there's been a great change since I've been born again. Oh, we see the power of God all throughout the Bible, but what an impressive story as we see the transformation of the life of this man named Saul. So what does this reveal to us tonight? It reveals to us simply this. There is hope for anyone, isn't there? There is hope for anyone. There is not a soul that is outside of the forgiveness of God. And there's also not a soul that is outside of the ability of God using them as well. Don't ever get to a place where you're looking at somebody and saying, well, how could God possibly forgive that person? Look at what they've done. Look how far away from God they are. Or how could God possibly use that person? We've said this statement before, and it's so true. As long as somebody has breath, as long as there's another breath for them to take, there is hope that they can be forgiven, and there is hope that they can be used, and they can be used of God. And we see it in the story of Saul here in Acts chapter number 9. All the importance of his conversion that we read about. By the way, if you study the book of Acts, which we're doing on Sunday nights, and we're going to get to these parts, you'll notice that the story of the conversion of Saul is so important. We get the indication of the fact that this story is so important because not only do we see it in Acts chapter 9, but we also see a testimony of it in Acts chapter 22, and we'll also see it in Acts chapter 26 as well. God uses three chapters in the Bible to give witness and to give testimony of this conversion of Saul that takes place here in Acts chapter number 9. Now, look with me if you would at verse number 8, and we're going to get to the last thought here tonight. It says this, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand. Now watch this. And brought him into what city? The city of Damascus. Remember, that's the city he's going to with letters in his hand, giving the authority to bring back those Christians and to persecute them. Can I say this? Saul planned on entering the city of Damascus in a different way, didn't he? He planned on entering the city with these papers in his hand and bringing back those Christians. But aren't you thankful that God had a different plan? And then I want you to notice the last thing tonight, and we'll be done. The third thought here in Acts chapter number 9. We saw the cruelty against Christians. We saw the conversion of Saul. But the last thing I want us to notice tonight, and we'll read through these verses quickly, is the commission of Ananias. The commission of Ananias. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 10 with me, if you would quickly. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus. So this is a disciple. This is a Christian. His name is Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into a street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And I've seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And we'll read just the first part of verse number 17. And Ananias went his way. Now, can I say this man named Ananias, we're going to go real quickly through this last thought about the commission of Ananias. This man, Ananias, made a huge contribution to the cause of Christ. We do not see much about this man other than right here in Acts chapter 9. You don't see anything about Ananias before. You won't see anything about Ananias moving forward. But what a contribution Ananias made to the cause of Christ. You say, what do you mean by that? After a Christian gets saved, it is so important, and it's God's plan that we follow up with them. Matter of fact, here at our church, we've tried to establish that with our discipleship ministry that we have here. And our goal is that when individuals come to know Christ, we will do our very best as a church to try to follow up with them, to try to disciple them, to try to be the, let's word it this way, to try to be the support team that they need to have as a new believer. That they won't just stumble around, but they'll be able to know, this is what God would have for me to do. God uses Ananias in an incredible way in the cause of Jesus Christ to follow up with Saul and to be able to point him in the right direction. Let's notice a couple things real quick. Verse number 11, it says this, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. Now I want to pause just for a moment. God prepares the way. Here's what we're going to notice when we read these verses. God prepares the way before he even gives the instructions. Isn't it wonderful for you and I to know tonight if God's going to give instructions to you and I, commands, things that he would desire for us to do or commissions in our life, isn't it great to know that he already prepares the way before he even gives the instructions? You say, what do you mean by that? He's already prepared the way. Did you notice when we read through the passage of Scripture that Saul is already praying? He's already praying. God's already prepared the way before he even gives the instructions to Ananias. He just wants Ananias to be willing to go do what he's asking him to do. Saul is already praying, and not only is Saul already praying, but did you notice in verse number 12? He's already seen a vision. And he saw a vision of a man named Ananias who was going to come to him and put his hands on him that he might receive his sight. So number one, we see in this commission of Ananias that God prepares the way before he even gives the instructions. But number two, I want you to notice when we look at verse 13 and 14, we see the concern or the hesitation or the reservation that Ananias had. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 13, it said, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Can you picture in your mind the reason why he would be concerned? The reason why he would hesitate? The reason why there would be some reservation here? Wait a minute. You're asking me to go visit a man who has not only put Christians in prison, he's bound them, he has persecuted them. He's even had some of them killed. You want me to go visit this man? And not only is this what I've heard in Jerusalem, but did you notice he goes on in verse number 14 to say, and here, where's here? Well, that's Damascus. He hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Remember, he's got the authority to go do this. The word must have spread, right? The word must have spread that Saul's got these letters and he's got the authority to come to Damascus and to arrest these Christians and to bring them back, to put them in prison and to eventually even kill them and they become martyrs for the cause of Christ. No doubt this man Ananias was probably knew people that had been put in jail by Saul. No doubt he probably knew people that Saul had even put to death. And so, no wonder. We're not shocked by the concern that he has. No wonder he doubted the genuineness of Saul's conversion. But the Bible tells us, verse 15, that Jesus shows to Ananias that this man's salvation is real. And he shows it to him in two different ways. Notice this. He says, number one, he is a chosen vessel unto me. Not only is he letting Ananias know, hold on now, Saul is converted, but not only is he converted, but he's letting Ananias know, I've got a plan for him. Not only has he been saved, but I've got a wonderful plan for his life. He's showing him that his salvation is real and that God has a certain purpose in his life. Does that not describe every one of us as God's people? If we're saved, we have a testimony of salvation. And then if you are saved, God has a perfect purpose and a plan for your life. And that's exactly what happened with Saul. Well, the Bible tells us that in verse number 17, we read just the first few verses there, and Ananias went his way. He chose to obey. Can I say an application for you and I tonight? Don't make excuses to not do God's work. When he calls, just go. Just do what he tells you to do. Now, we understand, again, the hesitation, the reservation, the concern that he has. But even in the midst of all of that, if God calls us to do it, let's just obey and let's go do it. Ananias obeyed. And he helped Saul, later who became Paul, from the very start. He helped to get him on the right path. And that's why we say that God used Ananias in a very powerful way for the cause of Christ and in the story of the life of Saul to begin to help him and to lead him in the right way. God calls upon you and I to do that as well. If we lead a person to the Lord, we ought to do our best to disciple them and follow up with them and see them growing in the Lord. So real quick, I'm going to give you a couple words here at the end of this message tonight. A couple words that'll help us, steps that we can think of in our life that'll help us to be used, or we could word it this way, to be the support that God needs us to be to others. How can we be the support that God needs us to be to others? How can we be the one that steps into their path and helps them to get started in the right way? Well, number one, the word availability. We've got to be available. What did Ananias say when God called him? He said, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am." Now, I've said this statement many times, and it is so true. God is not asking for your ability. He just wants your availability. He just wants you to be available. Well, Ananias was available. But the second word I want us to notice tonight is the word apprehension. The word apprehension. Now, this reminds us of his concern or his reservation or his hesitation. But I want us to look at the word apprehension in a different way tonight. How are we going to help people get their lives started in the right way or to be used of God or to be the one that can be a support to somebody when they need us to come along beside them and be a help? Number one, we've got to be available. But then number two, that word apprehension, let's look at it this way. I cannot do it on my own, but God can do it through me. See, that's the way Ananias was looking at it. God, I don't know. I mean, this is a man who's persecuted Christians, but wait a minute, God, I can't do it on my own. But God, you can help me to do it. Oh, may we look at it that way, that we're available, and then to say to God, I can't do it on my own, but God, you can help me do it. And then the third word I want us to notice tonight is the word affirmation. Affirmation. What did God do to affirm in Ananias' heart that he wanted him to go and to speak to Saul? To speak to Saul. What did he do? Remember, he told him, don't worry, Saul is a chosen vessel. And he's a man that I'm going to use to spread the gospel to the Gentile people. Aren't you thankful for that? That God used Saul to spread the gospel to the Gentile people so that we could have an opportunity, you and I, to hear the gospel? Aren't you thankful that God used Saul that way? Now, how was this affirmed in the life of Ananias? It was affirmed through the word of God. Listen, that's all the affirmation we need. All the affirmation we need is that God's word said it. God told me to do it, and that's all the affirmation I need. And the last word that I want you to notice tonight, when we want to be used of the Lord to come along beside somebody and maybe perhaps just be that God needs us to be to somebody else, is the word acceptance. The word acceptance. What did Ananias do? He said, God, if this is what you want me to do, I'm going to go and do it. I'm going to accept your direction and your guidance and your will for my life. So number one, we've got to be available. Then number two, we've got to have that apprehension in such a way where we say, God, I can't do it myself, but God, I know you can help me to do it. And then the affirmation of God's word, and then the acceptance of saying, God, you called me to do it, and I'll go do it. May we be the support that somebody else may need. May we help somebody else, maybe perhaps that's just newly saved, or maybe we've just newly led to the Lord, to come along beside them and help to guide them in the steps that God would have them to live their lives in. Again, that's what we go back to. We think about discipleship and how important it is to take that step in the lives of believers. May God help us tonight as we've seen the cruelty of against Christians, but then we saw the conversion of Saul. And then we saw God's commission in the life of this man named Ananias. So many applications tonight, so many ways that God can speak to our hearts. Father, I thank you.